So when you rent space, you never know what you're going to find. I have twice today had Marilyn Monroe scare the snot out of me. The band's laughing. They don't know what I'm talking about. There's a life-size cut. This has nothing to do with the sermon. It just there's a life-size cutout of Marilyn Monroe in the shadows back here. And I keep walking up on her, and somebody's standing there, and I'm like, ah! And anyway, that's free. It had nothing to do with anything. Good morning. It's good to see you. We're glad you're here this morning. Everybody got that extra hour of sleep? That feels kind of good. I kind of laugh. In the spring, people say, man, I have to get up an hour earlier. It's hard to get to church. And then in the fall, I get an extra hour of sleep. It's hard to get to church. Either way, kind of lose there. But we're glad you're here. If you follow our blog, I wrote a blog post this week that was about my father-in-law. Last Sunday afternoon, we had the honor with my family to go to Illinois and be part of a service in honor of my father-in-law, who had played the organ at his church faithfully for around 50 years. This means that every week he got the music, the hymns they were going to sing in a little bitty country church in Piasaw, Illinois, which Piasaw is one of those towns that if you blink, you'll miss it. Little bitty, beautiful, classic, small town church, you know, white frame church, the big old steeple. And he'd been faithfully, like he's been a member of one church. He started attending this church when he was minus 9 months old and has been faithful in that church for his whole life, now well into his 70s. He learned to play the organ when he was a young man or as a teenager and has been faithfully doing that for a long time. Finally, a little arthritis in his fingers just made it almost impossible for him to do it, so he had to step aside and is retiring from that, and they held a service in his honor. And it was deeply moving. Last week, as we looked in Philippians, we talked about the idea of a life of obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. And that was the gist of my blog. I won't retell that, but I would encourage you to just take a read of that. But in the midst of that, I was challenged by so many things that rolls right into what Paul is doing in this letter as he commends two men to this church. And that was this, that there was this young man who was there who is in his teenage years, late teenage years, who at the age of 10 was picking up the piano, and my father-in-law challenged him to become the next church pianist at age 10 and started playing with him and just investing in this young man. And to hear this young man who is, I think, still in high school, I'm not 100% sure, but I think he's still in high school. He's 15 years old, okay. To stand up in front of this congregation and say, when I was 10, he challenged me to start playing for the church. And he became the church's pianist after that. And he said, Terry told me that it didn't matter if I messed up because it wasn't for the people anyway, and it wasn't to show off my gifts. It was just to honor the Lord. And he's developed this. And then after standing up and talking about my father-in-law as a 15-year-old man, now here's a 76-year-old man, and a 15-year-old kid is talking about how this man is invested in him, right? Goes and sits down and plays a beautiful rendition of a list of hymns that my father-in-law challenged him, or not challenged him, that he asked my father-in-law, well, what are your favorite church songs that you've played over the year? And old hymns and newer songs and this medley of all these songs to sit there. And it was an amazing moment for us. My wife got up and looked straight at my father-in-law and says, you know, it's not many people. Because part of what you need to know, the place was packed. This is a church that runs, you know, like 15, 20, 30 on Sundays. The place was packed. There was over probably around 100 people there. They packed the worship space. And my wife looked right at him and said, you know, it's not very often somebody gets to attend a preview of their own funeral. Which I was like, man, that's kind of, but it really was a beautiful thing. She's like, you know, 25 years from now when that takes place. But there were all these people saying these really beautiful, nice things. And it got me to thinking, you know, at that moment, if I get honored or at my funeral, what's going to be said? And are there going to be people who say, you know, Mike invested in me and it made a difference? And the importance of these models is so, like, it's just so vital in our Christian faith. And I think it's something our culture has kind of, like the larger culture has started removing the depth of these intergenerational across the lines relationships, and we kind of create silos where people who think like us, act like us, are our age, hang out together, and we don't see the worth of other voices in our lives. And so my big point is really simple this morning, okay? It is the call to realize that we need models in our life if we're going to be discipled well. That's what's going to happen in the text. We'll see it in the text. And this is what's going to be shared here as we kind of walk through this, is that we have these two guys that Paul commends. What this text is kind of weird. We'll get to that in a minute, where it's just more of a travel itinerary. But he mentions these two guys that are going to be coming to them and talks about the importance of them receiving them, honoring them, listening to them, looking to them. And it just, I think for us, how do we apply a travel itinerary? And the answer is that in this are these people who are models. And so what I want you to think about this morning, and really, really think deeply, is that if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to think deeply about what it would look like to find somebody who is and just watch their life and their actions and their attitudes and values. And to see if there is authentically, and somebody who truly is pursuing Jesus, is there something different and rich and deep in their life that you don't have? I guarantee you, if you find somebody who's authentically following Jesus, what you're going to find is that the answer is yes, and it will be something that you want. A joy that you cannot produce in this world. If you are a follower of Jesus, but you're new to the faith, who is it that you are pursuing to say, listen, will you pour into my life? Will you help me with this? Will you help me grow and develop? If you are a person who's been a follower of Jesus for a long time, we both need mentors. We never stop needing mentors. But for some of us in the room, it is time for us to literally say, I need to start becoming this person. Enough of me being the person who's always receiving. It's time for me to start seeking out people and pouring into them so that I am passing on what the Lord's done in my life. There are this need for this, and we live in a culture where we silo ourselves with a group of people, and we're not encouraged to seek out. So we don't have these type of relationships, and they are something that we deeply and richly need. So, if you have a Bible, grab it, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 19 through 20 in just a minute. But as we read that, Bible at the end of your row, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have one of those. Read along with us at page 1084 in that Bible, in your app, wherever it is that you are reading, find that. But I want to kind of get us to where this letter is. I'm going to remind you that this is a letter. We are studying a letter, reading a letter together, and studying something that is a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God himself speaking through Paul, but he writes a letter as an individual to a specific group of people. And to understand the meaning, we have to understand what Paul was communicating to them and then figure out how to apply it to us. In this letter is the richness of the gospel. Every word in every page on every point in Scripture has one central meaning, and it is the story of God and his plan to rescue us. And so Christ is the centerpiece of everything we read, and every verse of Scripture and passage of Scripture we read should lead us to him. And so in the context, Paul is writing this letter. And the first, if you were to go back, and we're not going to do it this morning, but if you were to go back and start with chapter 1, verse 3, and read through about verse 25 or 26, what you see is Paul's giving an update on his life, and his life is that he's in prison, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. But he is there because he's been proclaiming the gospel, trying to lead and teach people about Jesus. It got him arrested, and now for up to 4 years, he has been in prison somewhere awaiting a trial or the outcome of a trial. And it has landed him in Rome, and he is writing a letter from a Roman jail to a church that is in the area called Macedonia, modern-day Greek, and a very key city there called the city of Philippi that is a major commerce location. It is a major metropolitan city that is key to a lot of things. We talked about this very first week, it was called the gateway to the east. We're the gateway to the west, right? It was the gateway to the east because if you were to leave Rome and try to go anywhere that is in Asia, in modern day Turkey, or even places like Iraq or Israel, you would go through this road that went through Philippi that was built by the Roman army. And so it was a significant city, a lot of commerce, a lot of well-known people there, very important city. And Paul went there, planted a church. He proclaimed the gospel. People came to believe, and he planted a church there. And now, it's many years later, about 10 years after he'd started that church, he's now writing a letter back because they were concerned about him. And we're going to see how they expressed their concern here in just a few minutes. And so the flow goes from Paul telling his story, I'm still awaiting trial, but I believe that it's going to end well is kind of his outcome. And then he starts focusing on them. And starting in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul tells them what it looks like to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live in a manner, look at this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he says, listen, we need to. It is a challenge for them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel that has been invested. Not worthy in the way that they make themselves worthy, but they understand what has been done for them and their lives reflect the grace of God. So that they get along with one another. There's great unity in the church. That they look to Christ. And there's this great passage where Paul uses a hymn about Christ and about the greatness of Christ and the fact that God became a man and dwelt with us and then gave his life for us. It leads to what we talked about last week of this long obedience in the same direction. Not grumbling and complaining, but growing in our faith with each other so that we will become like stars that shine in the sky. This has been the flow. And there's a lot of rich verses. Philippians has a lot of what we would call coffee cup verses, right? These verses that just a single verse, like they're meaningful, these life verses. In fact, next week, we are going to read and look at the passage that I consider my life verse, okay? And so there's just a lot of these verses that are just rich and deep, even just in the single one or two verse statement that is said, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that we prayed this morning. But in the middle, we're reminded that he's writing a letter to a group of people, and he pauses. He kind of gets to the end of his flow of thought about what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of Christ. And he says, by the way, I'm sending these two guys to you. And eventually, I hope to come. Here's the game plan. Here's their travel itinerary. And so that's what we're reading this morning. It's very personal. It's about real people. But we're going to apply it, I think, in a very healthy way. So let's read this together. Chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who was genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him to you, send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. All right, so let's start with this just real quick. Let's just make this simple and paraphrase. Paul says, it's my game plan to send Timothy. We'll talk about who he is in a minute. But he's going to hang out with me until the outcome of the trial is figured out. And as soon as we know what's going to happen, my game plan is to send him to you. And he says, by the way, I hope to come to shortly after that. Paul is hopeful and believes he will be released, which he actually was if you study the life of Paul. And so he says, that's my goal. Verse 25, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So here's the second guy, Epaphroditus. We'll talk about him in a minute, but the basic paraphrase, and there, I'm going to let you know this is in chapter 4. What happened was this church loved Paul deeply. They knew he was in prison. They had great concern, and so they took up an offering. They gathered money together to help care for his needs and his legal defense, whatever it was that he was going to need at this time. And they needed somebody to go. They couldn't all jump, you know, in a caravan together and start walking together and moving towards Rome. It's an 800-mile trip. It's not an easy trip. And so they needed somehow to get that there. And they wanted somebody who would end up being present representing them with the funds that they had done. And Epaphrodite apparently volunteered and said, I'll go. I'll lay aside whatever's going on in my life. We don't know anything else about him except what's here and what's in chapter 4. But he takes this gift, and as we see in the text, somewhere along his journey, he got sick. We don't know what the illness was, but it was strong enough that by the time he got to Paul, they did not think he was going to make it. And Paul says, it would have devastated me had he died. So it was the mercy of God that delivered him. We don't know if he was divinely healed. Was there this moment where Paul laid hands and all of a sudden the sickness went away? I believe those things do happen, but we don't know. Or was it just the miracle of his body being like ours, created by God, so that it eventually fought off whatever infection? But he says, man, he was close to death. But God had mercy on him. And now he has gained enough health, he feels better enough, so that Paul says, I realize now I need to send Epaphrodite. And so I think what it's telling us is that Epaphrodite may be carrying this letter back to Philippi. He says, receive him and honor people like this, is the idea. So here's Epaphrodite. So let's look at this and understand that the goal here that we're dealing is to say, man, these two people are people that Paul commends as models. We need these people. We need these people because the truth of the matter is that there is a commission from Christ to me as one of your pastors, to your elders, that we are to teach and preach the Bible. Okay? We are to do this. And we will not stop doing this. But the truth of the matter is that often discipleship, let me define that word for those of you who are kind of new to the faith or exploring the faith. Discipleship is this lifelong process of me growing in my faith in Christ, becoming more like him. That we are following Jesus and becoming more like him. And so discipleship often is more caught than taught. In other words, we can hear it on Sunday, we can hear it in our community groups, but we need to see it in somebody's life for it to make sense. D.A. Carson says this. He says, sober observation and reflection assure us that much Christian character is as much caught as taught. That is, it is picked up by constant association with mature Christians. Modeling, it takes place all the time, whether we take it into account or not. We need Epaphrodites. We need Timothys in our life. And so let's take a look at these guys and understand. But Paul literally talks about himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, he literally says, follow me, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. This is the goal, that we have people who are following Jesus, but they love people enough that they will turn around and find people around them and invest in them and lead them to do the same. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so I remember as a kid growing up being a ball player, right? And I wanted to be a St. Louis Cardinal one day. And I would go out and I had I always had a tennis ball and a glove in my hand. My mom and dad owned a brick home. And so I would throw a tennis ball. I'd just throw it for hours off the side of this side wall in my house. It drove my parents crazy because I ruined the grass. Like all parents, you have this idea that I'm going to have children and a perfect yard. And what we find out is that I get the choice, children or a perfect yard. I don't get both, right? And so I wore these places, but I was just constantly throwing. And what I did is I was pretending to be a cardinal. I was watching cardinal pitchers and cardinal batters and watching the way they swung, or very specifically pitchers, the way they threw. And I kind of latched on to a guy named Bob Force and literally modeled the way I would throw the baseball so that I felt like I was looking like him. Because he was kind of the guy back then, and the guy I just thought he was awesome, threw a couple no-hitters. And so I was trying to imitate Bob Forge as he had these mechanics. And believe it or not, I picked up things in the way that I held my hands and threw the ball that stuck with me all the way through college, because I was, like, as a kid modeling that, it became kind of the way I did my motion. That's what it looks like sometimes to follow Jesus, that we're looking at somebody who's figured this thing out, not perfect, nobody's perfect. We're talking about progress, not perfection here, but we find people in our lives and we pursue them. And this is what I want you to hear me. Don't leave this to chance. Teenagers, this may be the most important sermon I preached to you in years. When you are 13, 14, 15 years old, Go find some people in your life who are figuring this Christian life out and go, help me figure this out because I'm about to go to college and I don't want to lose my faith. Young adults, you need to find people in your life that will be these sort of people. If you are new in the faith, no matter how old you are, find these people. Seek them out. Find people who can model Christianity so that you can both be taught discipleship, but so that you can see it in action, you can catch discipleship. That's what's happening in this passage as Paul commends these two people to him. So let's talk about these two guys. Look at verse 22 where he says, he's talking about Timothy. He says that, you know, Timothy's proven worth how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. In other words, we all need fathers. We all need mothers in the faith. And at some point in time, I was the son, and in some places, I still am. I will pick up my dad tomorrow morning. We're going to go to a conference together, and it is my joy to sit with my father, who is both my real father and definitely my father in the faith. He led me to Christ, taught me how to read the Bible. I will get to sit with him all day tomorrow and watch him cry as he listens to some guy preach the gospel. And I'm still learning. But hopefully, the Lord has used me as a father to some of you. That's the hope. And so we need these relationships. Like one of the big problems in Christianity that is in our context, in our place, is we've decided that Christianity is something I go to where there is a show on a stage and a huge room full of people that I don't know, rather than a community of faith where these sort of relationships are developing and you have a place to find them and pursue them and seek them out. But discipleship, I think it's why we see so little discipleship. Real following of Jesus in our context. And so he says, he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let me tell you about these two guys. One's a pastor, one is not. That's one of the beautiful things about this. So we have Timothy. Timothy was a young man born to an interracial mixed marriage and an interreligious marriage. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Greek and never, as far as we know, never believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Jews worshipped. And as far as we know, never came to faith in Jesus. He may have, we just don't know. Paul alludes to the faith of his mother and his grandmother in other books. And so Timothy is a young man that Paul says, he sees some gifting in him, and Paul says, I want you to go with me. And Timothy leaves his hometown, leaves his family, and pursues Christ with Paul on these crazy journeys where they go all over the world preaching the gospel and planting churches. When it says here, as a father to a son, in that culture, sonship did involve obviously being a son and a father, but Timothy's not his real son. But he's using this as an illustration because at that time in that culture, what would happen is the son, when he was a teenager, would become an apprentice in the family business. And the goal was that eventually dad would step away and the son would take over. You see this like in farming to this day where families own huge plots of ground and they farm and the son starts driving the tractor when they're 8 and when they're about 12 or 13, they start driving the combine through the fields and dad's got them involved in all the work. And by the time they're in their early 20s, they are partners, you know, and all of a sudden you see labels that are so-and-so farms and it's got the dad and the son. And the eventual goal is that the son takes over and he trains his son to do the same thing. And Paul's saying, listen, Timothy is my son in the proclamation, the mission of the gospel. In other words, Timothy is the apprentice as Paul is on mission. And we eventually see often Timothy becomes not just the apprentice, he goes. In fact, what we find is that in several letters, Paul looks to people and said, I couldn't be there, so I sent Timothy. Philippi, Corinth, Colossae. He sends Timothy to Thessalonica, and eventually he sends Timothy to Ephesus, where Timothy will stay for a long time and pastor that church. And Paul says, I can't come. My son in the faith, who is no longer a son, he's going to be there in my place. I've passed it on. He has absorbed this, and he has a pastor's heart, a desire to serve the kingdom. He is a pastor, a leader, and I just want to remind you, and I'll talk about this more, God has blessed us with an amazing men here who serve as the elders and the pastors of your church, and they love you. They are for you. It is one of the rich blessings I have at Genesis that I get to serve alongside a group of men who weep over you and pray over you and love you deeply, and they are the, like, they literally, they're the type of men that I could put my arm around my Grace and marry. And they say, well, when I grew up, who should I marry? I could say, find a guy like those guys. Right? And everybody in here who's been with Genesis for any season, at least one and probably more than one of our elders has loved you and has modeled for you, has been in your life, has served you. I love the men that we have here that are serving with us. They are great guys, and they get this. Pastors. But then you have Epaphrodite, and like I said, all we know is what we have in the text. There's nothing in the text that hints that he is a pastor guy. In fact, more than likely, he was just a church member in Philippi who felt this call. And we start with his name. His name's awful. His name tells us he did not grow up in a Christian home. His name literally means worshiper of Epaphrodite. Epaphroditus, worshiper of Epaphrodite. Now, who is Epaphroditus? It is the goddess of love. Like the deep voice, the very white thing, you know. The goddess of love and gambling. This is like a parent saying, hey, I named my son Playboy. I want to introduce you to Playboy Jones. Like, you become a Christian with that name, what are you going to do? And so we know that somewhere along the line, we don't know where, this church has reached into a guy whose family was totally pagan, totally didn't know the Lord, who gave him a name that said, you worship the goddess of sexual love, and he became a worshiper of the one true God, and now he's part of this church. And what we know is that he was chosen or volunteered to take this gift and to come serve Paul in Rome. Like I said, he got sick and he spent all these months, but he's the faithful servant in a church who just loves the Lord, will do anything to make the name of God great. He is there to love both his church and Paul, and he's just the guy who's sitting next to you or around you who lives their life for the fame and glory of God. They're never going to end up on stage. They're never going to go to seminary or do something. But what they are going to do is they just love Jesus day in and day out. It's the lady who invests over years into you and just loves you and shares with you. It's the person who teaches your kids because they love Jesus, and they're back in Genesis, kids putting up with your nutso, nonsense-filled children this morning. It's people who invest. So what I want to do is a way of honoring. I want to tell you about a few in my life today. I already know I'm not going to make it through this well, so just hold on. I started with my mom and dad. They loved Jesus deeply, and I learned to love the Word of God in my home. My dad, still to this day, when I walk into his house, he normally has his giant print Bible now sitting on his table with his reading glasses on, and he's almost always has the Bible open. They taught me how to read the Bible, study the Word, to be in the Word all the time. They taught me how to pray. They taught me what it looked like to live on mission. My dad was sharing the gospel with his basketball players all the time. In fact, to this day, we go to a restaurant, and the poor waitress has no chance. She's hearing about Jesus, just so you know. My mom sang in the choir all her life, which was a problem for me because I couldn't cut up in church because my mom was watching me. And so anytime I cut up, I'd see my mom look at me and she'd be like, from the choir. I knew I was in trouble, right? But I learned to love Jesus in my own home. A lot of you don't have that. A lot of you don't have homes where you grew up in the faith. And you need other people. But I will tell you this morning, listen, your kids are watching you. And if you are here today and you are a parent, if Jesus is just an added thing to your life to kind of fill it out, they're going to figure out that he really doesn't have worth. The way your children will know the worth of Jesus is if they see that you love him with all that you are. Halfway loving Jesus produces kids who bug out. There's an epidemic of children, teenagers, and college students, specifically college students, who go to college and they abandon the faith. And I can tell you whose kids they are. They're the kids whose parents see church as optional. They never pick up the Bible at home. And their faith is a one day a week at best venture. The parents who have invested the gospel in their children and show the love of Christ deeply over decades, or the two decades they have them in the home, are the kids who end up in college and find a ministry and get in church and keep loving the Lord. And so my mom and dad were important. There was this lady named Mrs. Froplis. She was this old lady when I was in Maplewood Baptist Church. She kind of had that old lady kind of hunched over thing, right? Walking was painful. She was an old, like, Greek, and Greek to the core woman. But every Sunday night, I think her entire life, I think she started doing this when she was four. Because I know at my church, it was every Sunday night for way before I was there and way after I left. Every Sunday night, she would pull a group of children into her thing and teach Bible drill. Bible drill was this program where they taught you how to find stuff in the Bible and what it meant. So they'd give you a Bible and they'd say, draw swords. Got the sword of the Spirit, the word of God here. All right, you have to find this. And she taught us how to find stuff in the Bible and how to read it. And just year after year after year after year after year, just poured her life into kids. And mine was one of them. Bob Thompson was a pastor. I was green and young and stupid in ministry. I was just out of college and thought I could march into hell with a water pistol and take over kind of faith, and that I could lead this little bitty church in Webster called Sherwood Baptist Church to have a, you know, this awakening of teenagers. I was called to be the youth pastor. And Bob Thompson came about 4 months after I was there. He was an older pastor who'd been doing it for years. And about 2 weeks into his time as the interim, he was the interim, which means he was all going to be there until they found a new pastor. About 2 weeks into his interim, Bob Thompson brought me into his office, and I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. And he sat me down and he looked me right in the eye and said, I have realized that the most important ministry I have in my time in Sherwood Baptist Church, he said this, he looked at me and said, the most important ministry that I have in my time in Sherwood Baptist Church is you. And he poured into my life for 8 months. He took me on hospital visits. He walked me into situations where people's lives were broken and they were hurting. And I sat there and watched him minister. He taught me what it looked like to be a pastor, to care. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't. It's hard. I'm faking it when I smile at you and act like I am concerned about you most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not natural. And he taught me to go from being this leader who was, man, we're going to do it all, to look at people in the eye and go, you matter. His tenderness and love poured into me. Bob and Martha Taylor. We were a young couple. We were just married about 2 years. We were moving to this little bitty redneck town in central Missouri. I was terrified. I was going to my first full-time ministry where they paid us, were going to pay me under the minimum wage, and they were going to give me a house that wasn't like, they were reconstructing the house, and the church had to put us somewhere, and they put us in the home of Bob and Martha Taylor. And for 3 months, every Monday night, I put my wife on a train, and she went back to St. Louis, and she finished her college, and then I would pick her up on Thursday night, and she would come, but I lived with them for 3 months, and I got to watch them, I got to be there, and they didn't even know me. I was just this young whippersnapper kid. Their children were as old as I was and older, and they just loved me, and loved me the whole time I was there. Bob Curtis was my pastor at Ballard Baptist Church. For 14 years, I served under him, and I watched a man who had impeccable integrity. He was a man of character, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he loved preaching the Bible. I watched Leon and Sherry Allen, who a lot of you know them, just care for us. Anytime, like, I'd call Leon going, I got a problem with my house. I just need advice. And his answer was always the same. I'll be there in a few minutes. He fixed everything in my house, on my car, like, just unbelievably available to us all the time. I watched Bob and Terry Lancaster raise their children. And they don't know this, but I learned so much about how to parent my children by watching them raise theirs. And that's just a few. And I would be nowhere near the person I am today without, like, if any one of those people, if God had sovereignly put any of those people into my life, I would be nowhere near the person I am today. I'm thankful, so thankful for these people. And I'm just telling you, that living an isolated Christian life is a recipe for disaster. You need Epaphroditus, you need Timothy, you need pastors who will love you, and you need people sitting next to you who will be your models, who will just pour into you. Where do we need these in our lives? Let me just share a couple areas that we, like, intentionally, like, I'm telling you, listen to these and say, I need somebody, like, think about it. I need somebody to help me with this. First of all, we need people who will help us with our faith in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're a skeptic, I've already mentioned this, don't get wrapped up in the arguments. Go find somebody who's really doing this and say, I just want to watch your life for a while and see if this Jesus thing is real. I just want to see this. And follower of Jesus, sometimes we want to win an argument. Maybe the best way to lead somebody to Christ is just to live your life before them, to keep talking about Jesus, but to live your life before them and say, watch me. Watch me. How about this? How about in our handling of the handling of and loving the Bible? Especially if you're new in the faith, you need to have somebody who will just sit down with you and read the Bible with you, read the Bible for you, and teach you how to read the Bible. Some of you need the person to teach you how to find even to find books and chapters in the Bible and help you figure that out and teach you what each book is like. Somebody who will invest in you and teach you how to read the Bible. This is so important. Often we come to faith. You didn't have the upbringing. A lot of you, most of you, didn't have the upbringing I had in a place where I had a Mrs. Feropoulos and my mom and dad. And so you have this Bible and you keep hearing us saying it's so important in your life, and you pick it up and you're like, I don't know where to go. And then you try to start at the beginning, and if you start the Bible at the beginning, you're going to get tripped up really quick. It's hard to read, and it's not designed to read from the beginning. But you need somebody who will come alongside you and just start reading the Bible for you and with you. If you're a man in this place, I'm just telling you that every Tuesday morning, we are doing this in Breadco at 6:45, where it's just a group of men sitting around the Bible, opening it and reading it together. It's all we do. No agenda except we're going to read the Bible and talk about it. Figure out how to read this together. You need these people in your life. Find them, seek them out, people who will teach you how to pray and move towards spiritual depth. Like, if the idea of praying out loud or praying in silent is foreign to you, get around somebody who knows how to pray. Grab somebody and literally just say to them, will you teach me how to pray? I don't know what I'm doing. Teach me how to pray. Get models in your life. We definitely need these in marriage and parenting. We need people in our life who will look at us when our husband is a pig, and who will put their arm around you and go, you know why your husband's a pig? Because he's a man. This is normal. Or when our wives, my wife is being psycho, we need somebody to put our arm around and say, you know why your wife's being psycho? Same reason, she's a woman. They all are. It's okay. Somebody who, like, my kids are struggling, and somebody who will put their arm around you and go, yeah, it's not really going to get better. I was laughing the other night. We had a family who pulled up with twins who were, like, two. And they asked me the twin question. Like, there's a question that unless you have twins, you don't know the question. But I know the question. When you're a parent of twins, the question is, will it get better? And the answer is, no. Not for a long time, but you'll make it. And people who will not only love us, but will love our kids with us. We need those people. Listen, we're doing this event Saturday night. If you're a seasoned parent, will you come and help us speak in the lives of younger parents? If you are a younger parent or you're a parent of younger kids, like, I'm an older parent with younger kids. I'm kind of all over the map in this, okay? Those of you who don't know me, I got kids who are a kid who's 27 and 9-year-old twins, and so we just kept having babies, and we're just like, my last ones are going to drop me off at the nursing home on the way to college. And so, We need, like, those who are seasoned parents whose kids are maybe teenagers or have grown up to come sit and be part of the voice that speaks in. The whole idea of this event is creating what we are talking about today. That's the whole point of the event. There's no experts who's going to stand up and give a lecture. We are going to sit in circles, raise questions, and just let parents dialogue about the challenges of parents with at least one or two people in each circle who understands the gospel, who will make sure we don't go way sideways. And then we're going to take a few of our people that are more seasoned parents and make a panel the second hour and just let them speak towards parents, just answering questions that parents ask. So like I'm begging you, will you come? Will you make a couple dozen cookies so that, because I'm starting to hear potentially, we may have people, some people that are not part of our church that will show up. And if they show up, we're giving them the cookies first. So if you don't have one, it's on you, okay? Bring a plate of cookies. It's all you got to do. Show up, bring a plate of cookies. Third thing I'm going to ask you to do to help us is push the information out. Social media, we put out stuff out on our on Koinonia, on Twitter, on Facebook, all these different places. Just help us get the word out. Invite neighbors, invite friends, invite people who are parents to come with us. It is going to be the most non-threatening church event they could ever come to. And so we just want to encourage you to help us out with this and come. But if you're a parent here today of kids any age, there will be somebody in the room who can be this person for you, and they will help you because we all need it. Amen? Amen? We need these people in our lives. How about this? How about in the area of witness and mission? He mentions here how Timothy has been on this journey with him and it for the work of the gospel. And the whole point is this area of witness and mission, this area of him serving Christ and sharing the gospel, planting churches. For a long time in church, we did a better job of setting these situations up. But the culture changed and the way we were doing it was weird. So it used to be that we would have these programs where you'd come and you'd learn how to witness and then you would go out with somebody you would knock door to door. And the problem is that's just weird now. Like somebody knocks on my door and says, I'd like to share with you. Like it freaks people out. We're not going to start that. But what's happened is we often in our churches, we don't have anything that's replaced it. And we need people around us who know what it's like to walk into a situation and have a conversation. I'll never forget sitting with a guy I know named Ben Hess. Ben was a missionary to Africa and a church planter, and he was meeting with us about church planting. We're sitting at Denny's, right here, right? And up walks this waitress, and she's taking our order, and she's bringing us our food. And Ben did like said nothing to me. He just looked at her and said, we are believers in Jesus, and we're about to pray over our meal. And we would like to pray for you. Is there anything in your life that we could pray for right now? And she gave just a real quick flippant answer, yeah, and I don't even remember, but we prayed for her as she walked away, prayed for her salvation, prayed for whatever she raised. And I've seen that where I've been in restaurants and asked this, and literally, like I was in a restaurant in Kansas City where the waitress literally broke down and went into this crying, and we led her to Christ sitting right there at the end of our table. I had a model who showed me how to be in a restaurant and just real quick tell them that I want to pray for them. We need those in our lives. And what you have in Timothy and Epaphroditus here are these two men who have this character. Like there's all these things that go on in their lives. Like one of the things that we see in the passage is Epaphroditus becomes a model of suffering well. Sick almost to death. And here's what Paul says. But he was more concerned about you. Apparently what happened, he was sick a long time. 800-mile trip, and what had happened is somebody had taken news back to Philippi that Epaphroditus was sick and might die. And now somebody who's come back to Rome and said, man, the people at home are freaking out. They really are hoping you're okay. And Epaphroditus, Paul says Epaphroditus was sick to death, but he was more distressed. It's an amazing word. It's used one other time in the Bible, distressed. And that time it's used in the Bible is when it's talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has this kind of anguish because they were concerned for him. Sometimes we need models in our life who model Christ in suffering. Who will just endure and love the Lord and stay in there. I'll never forget having this conversation with my mother-in-law. She was going through cancer and then another cancer and heart ailments, and her life was so difficult. I just had a conversation about the fact that her grandkids are watching how she suffers, and she will have the opportunity, if God chooses not to heal her, to be a model that will teach her grandchildren what it looks like to live for Jesus if your life doesn't go the way you planned it. She was amazing. Heart of worship. And my kids saw that in her. We need models. We need a Bob Lancaster who goes through cancer and does it with joy. Right?
Amen.
And so what goes on in this church? Like in this church, you have these men who are your elders, who are these guys. They are. Move towards them. Love them. Encourage them. Let them know that that you are for them. But sometimes go, I need help. I need somebody who will be this for me. Will you help me out? We have community group leaders. In fact, right now, if you are a community group leader, and I'm asking husband and wife because you co-lead, will you stand right now? Stand up. If you lead a community group, will you help me thank these people? They are investing their lives in you to be Epaphroditus. Thank you. You can have a seat. To be Epaphroditus. People who are sitting in the pew next to you, but who said, I'm going to invest in my life. I love you. And I will give up my home. I will have to clean every week. I will wear myself out because I know there's a group of people that are looking to us, and I just want to pour into them. If you were in a community group, honor them for this. And so application. This whole sermon has been pushing. Let's just apply it, okay? Let's just push this. In verse 28, it says, I am more than eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So, verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. In other words, receive him. Go find them and encourage them and let them know that, man, it is our joy that you are here, and honor such people. Here's the application, an encouragement for you this week. Number one, pursue people that will be your models. You go find them. In this church, outside this church, those areas that I list, I could list 15 others, but those areas that I list, pursue people in your life who will be these type of people. You be intentional to go seek those people out. The second thing is the band comes up here and we will sing to Christ who provides these people. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to honor such people. Let me encourage you that if you have a Bob Thompson in your life, or if you have a person, maybe it's your parents, maybe your parents didn't honor the Lord, but it was a Sunday school teacher, or it was a pastor, or it was somebody who just, man, they were a parent and they helped you figure out what it looked like to parent. Will you write them a note this week? Will you give them a phone call? Send them a text, something that says, listen, I this week, our church, we were thinking about this, and I got to thinking about you, and I just want to let you know I'm for you. You are, my life is different because you were in it, because you poured into me. And so pursue people, but also if you have those people in your life, do something that lets them know that you honor them, that you value them, that they are important to you. And the third thing is, if you are a follower of Jesus, pursue the goal of becoming one of these people. If you're here in the room and you've been a Christian for more than 5 or 8 years, you should be a son and have a son, or be a daughter and have a daughter. And if you don't, ask Christ to help you become this so that someday somebody might be writing a little note to their children and talking about the people in their lives, and they will say, you know, this person like sought me out and poured into my life. And as they poured into my life, it helped me figure out what it looked like to be a mom, a husband, a Christ follower, how to read the Bible, how to pray. I learned how to pray by being around this person. Become that person if you are a follower of Jesus. And what happens is that Christ reproduces himself. This is the gospel made visible in us as Christ pours himself into us. And so we are thankful because ultimately it is not about Epaphroditus, it is not about Paul, it is not about Timothy. It is about the name and fame of Jesus in our life for our joy and for his glory. But this is how he grows people, right? Right? And so a lot of you, like this week in your community group, share your story. If you're in a group this week, who is it in your life? Like talk about it. Share your story. Keep encouraging one another to both find and be these sort of people. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you for who you are, your grace in us, and for the people in our lives who have become mentors and leaders and pastors and who've become just people who just got dirty in our lives with us. We're thankful today. As we start Thanksgiving, help us be thankful for these people. And Lord, in the midst of it, help us to continue to grow people who will be like this. I'm thankful for our elders, thankful for our community group leaders, and for other people who are in our church. I mean, there's tons of people in here who are already doing this. I watch in our church, I'm thankful. Thankful for our staff that are these sort of people too. And I just praise you, Jesus, for being in a church where we do see this. So help us. Lord, I want to pray specifically for young people in this room this morning and people who are young in their faith, that this message will literally be an inspiration to them to go find models who will help them walk through this thing called the Christian life. For your glory, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.